If you have your Bible, turn with me once again to the book of Jude. And we are getting close to wrapping up that book. We'll look at a few verses this morning and then close our series in Jude next Sunday, the Lord willing. While you're finding your place in the book of Jude, I was told, Daryl Green told me a moment ago, he said, let the people know, thank them for their donations and their help. They fed just before, that was the Saturday before Easter, right? 101 families in our neighborhood that the care pantry was able to assist with their Easter dinner. And so God bless you and, of course, Daryl and his crew for helping. And Daryl, I believe you said y'all ran out. You could have fed more, but so God bless them. What a wonderful ministry. I never would have known that particular need was that great in our community. People needed food. God bless them. Sometimes we live in our own world and we don't recognize, but thank God for the kindness of you people and the hard work of these that serve those families. Then I want to ask you to pray for Donald Oakes. Donald has been having some difficulties at UAB Hospital, and they're running some tests trying to determine what's going on with him. He's having some intestinal problems, and I've been in touch with Ellen, and she's very pleased with what's going on at UAB in terms of the doctors, and they're being very thorough and very helpful. But I haven't spoken to her this morning, so I don't think they have any answers yet. But certainly we want to pray for Donald. We miss him. And I pray for Ellen as well. All right, let me just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message for today. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for what my heart's already felt in our service and our ears have already heard. Thank you, Lord, for each person that you brought to this place this morning. Help me, Lord, as I preach God's word to them, to be a blessing to them, an encouragement to them, a help to them in their spiritual journey. Thank you for some of the other ministers in town that I've heard from this morning and asking for prayer and promising prayer. Bless them as they stand in their place of service and share your word with their congregation. And humbly I ask, while on others thou art passing, please don't pass me by. Help me, Lord, to speak with clarity and to give instruction in a way that pleases you for the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. We've been studying the book of Jude for some time. Now, we took a break, as you know, Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, and I wanted to conclude our study here. This is our seventh sermon. As I said, there'll probably be one more. And then we'll be moving on to another place. My subject today is the behavior of the apostate. Now, we're looking at the text in under the general heading, the acts of the apostates. The apostates are those who have defected from the faith. They at one time said that they believed Christ. They believe the doctrines of the faith, but now they have repudiated those doctrines. They have denied them, and they have actually turned on them. And so it's a very sad thing. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there's coming a day right before the Antichrist is revealed that there's going to be this massive defection from the faith. He calls it the falling away. And that's the word where we get our word apostasy from. It's the apostate or apostasy speaks to, is referenced to that falling away. But even now, we see some signs of the apostasy already. And I pointed out in our first sermon how there are those that have the ear of the nation. And they pastor large churches, but in many ways they have denied the very faith that Jude tells us we need to fight for. And so it's a very serious time in our lives. And I think in our country, you know, we have a very young country. And in this particular stage of the lifetime of our country's history, I don't think we've ever seen as much tolerance and as much compromise in churches as we have today. And it is the time where Paul said the Spirit speaks explicitly, that in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then he says those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to be what the masses or what great large crowds want to hear. They don't endure, he said, sound doctrine, but they gather in large numbers having itching ears. In other words, they want a different brand. They want a different theology than what they've been accustomed to. So they're departing or defecting from the faith, and now they have embraced something very different. And Paul calls those differences doctrines of demons. There are only two spirits in the world, the Holy Spirit and the demonic spirit. There's only truth and there's only error. There's right and then there's wrong. And so Paul said, be careful, be watchful. Even Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Now, some of these apostates, they do not leave the church. That seems strange, doesn't it? You'd think that once they have repudiated the teachings of Christ, that they would just abandon the whole thing, and some do. But some, and I believe reasons only Satan and our Lord knows, is that they want to corrupt the minds of others. They want to, it is a part of their strategy to weaken churches. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the parable of the wheat and tares? And he sees the wheat growing up and the tares looking very similar to wheat. One of the disciples said, why don't we just get rid of those tares? He said, no. He said, you're going to hurt the wheat. So we'll wait to the harvest, and then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Well, how did it happen? He said, the enemy has done this. Satan has done this. And so it's a very serious time. And that's why I called in our first sermon the book of Jude, perhaps one of the most relevant books for our day anywhere in the New Testament. As I said, we want to look at the behavior of the apostates, but if you'll let me just do a brief review, since we've missed a couple of weeks, about what these people believe, and Jude makes it very, very clear to us. First of all, Jude tells us that the apostates are delusional. He uses in verse 8 the word likewise, and he's referencing now to other times throughout history that God has brought judgment on people that denied the truth. He goes back to the angels that sinned, the people in Egypt, and how, or that came out of Egypt, how they were destroyed of the destroyer, and how all of these things took place in their lives. He said, so to believe that you can defy God's word and not be judged by it is delusional. For every kick, there's a kickback. For everything we sow, we're going to reap. And so he illustrates with people that have faced the judgment of God in the past. And he says, likewise, these people will encounter the same thing. They're delusional to believe that they cannot come under the judgment of God when they peddle heresy. Number two, he says they're deranged. Now, the reason they're deranged is because of where they get their understanding, their beliefs. He says they're filthy dreamers. And I tried to point out in that particular sermon that, you know, there was a dispensation of dreams, for lack of a better word. A time when people like Joseph and Daniel dreamed and they interpreted dreams, and before the complete revelation of God's word, prophets even often would rely upon dreams as getting direction from God. These apostate teachers have these dreams that have made them consent and condone things that are filthy. Remember, their chief sin is that they have taught the people lasciviousness. They have said to people that grace is greater than your sin, so you can sin with impunity. And, of course, and they established it because of some certain dreams that they've had. Filthy dreamers that lead to the defiling of the flesh. And then he says, these people are demonic. They despise dominions. They absolutely hate authority. Chiefly God's authority over them. You know, God is the ultimate authority. And they have no respect. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They're not interested in authority. They see themselves as the authority. Number four, they're very different than those angels, particularly Michael the archangel. You remember the word defiant here. But these, I got ahead of myself, they're defiant. He says, but these in verse 10, they speak evil of things they don't even know what they're talking about. He sees them as predators. He says they're like natural brute beasts. And they prey upon others and they have no knowledge as to what they're talking about. They're ignorant and insolent. They are defiant in terms of God's authority. And then there's the difference I was speaking about. Number five, are deceived. Woe unto them. They're just like the people, like Cain, who believed that his religion could satisfy God. Or like the people of Korah. The people of Korah in the Old Testament, you remember, they brought this anarchy against Moses. And they said, listen, Moses, I want to tell you something. You have overstepped your bounds. These people are good people. They're fine people. They're spiritual people. And you're always telling them what they should and shouldn't do. Moses fell on his face, began to talk to God. Then he said, I tell you what you do. All of you people in this gang of Korah, here's what I want you to do. You gather all your people up over here, and y'all get your little community over here, and now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to do this. I'm going to ask God to judge which of us is getting their word from God and which is not. And so they got really nervous, but they did. They gathered, and as I remember, there was about 250 of them that congregated over here. And then Moses lifted up his head and prayed, and before he got the words out of his mouth, God opened up the ground, and every one of them were swallowed up in the earth. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, in verse 11, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. They are deceived. They're destitute, he says, number six. They're like clouds without water. You know, a cloud has the appearance of rain, but it's empty. And they have the appearance that they know God, but they have absolutely nothing on the inside. They are destitute. They are doomed also. These people are not going to escape the wrath of God. It's a very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not new. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these things, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and their harsh speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's a payday someday. And that's what the Bible said. They don't believe these things. But the Bible teaches that they are indeed true. So the book of Jude, That's something of what they believe. This morning, I want us to look at how they behave. You know, behavior usually follows belief. You've heard me say, when a person goes off doctrinally, you watch their life. It won't be long until they'll go off morally. Because what we believe determines how we behave. And so we'll begin our reading today in verse 16, and I'll read through verse number 19. Now he said, these very same people, they're murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? How they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust? These be they. That's who I'm talking about. They're here. Who separate themselves. He said they're sensual and having not the Spirit. So I want to point out from that verse I just read to you, those four verses, several things, and then we'll be through in just a moment. First of all, in verse 16, they are secretive, initially anyway, about what they really believe. They are murmurers and complainers. Now, those are interesting words. The word murmur speaks to those who whisper. They don't want to go on record about what they don't like or what their grievances are. That's that low toned muttering. It's another form of gossip. People who whisper. Never on the record, of course. This is completely confidential. But let me tell you, have you noticed this about our church? Or have you noticed this about the pastor? Have you noticed this about the deacons? Have you noticed this about the elders? It's all whether they know what they're doing or whether they don't, but murmuring absolutely or whispering, it destroys unity. It pits people against each other. Do you know the Bible said it is the faithful spirit that conceals a thing? How many people do you know in your life that you can go to, speak to them about something, and you know it will not go anywhere else? Seriously, I'm asking everyone, even the children, young people. I love these kids here. I was kidding about the teenagers. I do. I mean, I love you. I have a lot of respect for a number of you. But do you have people that you could go and tell them anything and you don't believe anybody else will ever hear anything about it? I'm going to tell you, you don't have many. And you'll probably have less as you get older. It's sad, isn't it? Because there are a lot of people like to whisper. They like to murmur. They like to carry this. Now, don't say anything about this. It's just between me and you. Well, it was just between you and them earlier. You know? And that's the way these apostates, they operate. They don't want to be called out. So they whisper. One writer said it's kind of like the cooing of doves. Those muttering undertones that hint or suggest something's just not right. How does that benefit the unity of the church? Help me. How do people who whisper grievance to others that have no ability whatsoever to help in the solution, but they just want to get the information out there? It's sad. And so he said, that's what these people do. You know, he told us in an earlier verse, he said, they privately come in. In other words, they sneak in or they come in at the side door. You don't recognize them initially. And then when they do start speaking, it begins with these murmurs, these whispers. And I've even seen people do it with just not saying a word. They just do it with an expression. What do you think about so-and-so? I'm not going to say anything, but well, you just said something. You know? That's disruptive. Now, they advance to complainers. That's a different word. The complainer is that person that is fussing and fretting. They get real fussy. They fret, they're sad, they pout, they whisper, and then when nobody is really getting anything done about it, they increase to complaining, and that is outward. Over time, they become what identifies certain people as petulant, negative, discontented critics. They're just openly now critic. But it began with secrecy, whispering. My family gets on to me all the time. They said, Frank, you don't whisper good. And that comes with age. I'll never forget the first time a good friend of mine in the first church I pastored, he was much older than I was, and I'm certain he's home with the Lord by now. He's a good man, but he had no ability to whisper. We were sitting in a funeral, and these people sitting in front of us, he didn't like the way they presented themselves at this funeral. Be he right or wrong, it's not my point. But he could not resist leaning over and telling me, I want you to look at them. Look at who? You see how they look, how they act? And he thought he was whispering. I said, shh. So now every once in a while when I'm going through the drive-in, Ryder gets tickled. You know, there's something about drive-ins. I do it, but I absolutely hate it. They never get it right. You know? I mean, you go in there and you say, okay, I won't... we were doing this yesterday, and I can't remember what Ryder ordered, what number he ordered, and picking up for the family, and so she said, "Do you want the cheeseburger, the double cheeseburger, whatever it was? I can't remember what it was." And I said, "Yes, double cheeseburger." She says, "You want fries with that? You want this?" And I told her what number it was, and so she finally gets the order, and then later on, when it got the sack, it wasn't right. And I said, "Next time, Ryder," and the mic's still on. I'm just going to tell her, "Hey. The one that's got that picture there, just punch the button on that particular picture." Ryder's doing like this. Because he said, he did this. And I said, look, and she's still standing there with the window open. It was embarrassing. So I was busted. But whispering and then escalating to just complaining. You've had enough. Now, though it comes across as being concerned and being, how would you say it? You know, just you having just the best interest of the church involved. But these people, Jude said, are really just as selfish as they can be, because this is why they do what they do. Their selfishness also is a mark of their behavior. Verse number 16, selfish people. The murmurers and complainers, they're all walking after their own lust. They have their own agenda. And it is whatever agenda that puts them in the best light or the best situation. They're not concerned. If they were concerned, they would follow the biblical pattern. And they wouldn't be doing it this way. So they've got their own. The word walking actually speaks to a planned course. So this is not something that in a moment of frustration they're doing, but it is agenda. They are walking. They've planned their course. They have they do what they do, and they say what they do with purpose and intent. And it's all about their own lust. The word lust is passionate desire. It means to. It can be good and bad. You know, the spirit lusteth against the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It can be used to be something that's good or something that's bad, but it speaks of a fervent, passionate desire. So these people have planned their course, and they have their own passionate desires, and it's self-serving. They're not stupid people, though. He says in the same verse that their mouth these murmurs and complainers, when they do start talking, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. That was interesting. It means that their words are excessive, extravagant, gaudy expressions of their arrogance. When they talk, they really sound spiritual. They have great swelling words. They know terms. And when you listen to them, you think, well, how can I not follow? Do you see how informed they are, how gifted they are? Their mouth speaks words that are excessive, but it's always something that draws attention to themselves. He said, watch out. They behave this way. They have a secrecy about them, but when they do talk and you find out what they're all about, it is a very selfish agenda. Notice in the same verse, they speak great swelling words, and here's their motivation. They have men's person in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they want to be admired by people for their own advantage. These people would make great politicians. Now, there's some good politicians. But a lot of politicians, they have men's persons in admiration. They want to be admired for their own personal advantage. And that's what selfishness does. Murmurs, complainers. They're secretive at first, but they have an agenda, and it's rooted in their own biasness. And then they project themselves as someone who knows a whole lot more than they do. But you know what? When you get to digging around and find out what they believe, they're no better than Jude said of these scoffers. He calls us to remember. Well, let me first, I think I have the Amplified quote, don't it? Do I have that? Yeah. Here's the way the Amplified looks at that same verse. These are inveterate murmurers. That word actually means they are chronic murmurers and grumblers. You know, some people, their whole identity is wrapped up in their complaining. You don't ever get around them and they're not complaining about something. That is a part of their identity. It's a part of who they are. And then he says, the Amplified has this, and those words in brackets, as you know, or gives you definitions of what we just read. He said, of their lot in life. Yeah, they have this woe is me kind of attitude about all the hardships that they faced. Going after their own desires, they're controlled by their passion. Their talk is boastful and arrogant. And they claim to admire men's persons and pay people flattering compliments just to gain advantage. Selfish people. And then he says, they remind us of those people that the apostles and our Lord have talked to us about. These are scoffers, number three. Verse 17, but, beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ? But. Now, anytime you see that little conjunction there, it takes us, it juxtaposes, or there's a contrast, there's a line drawn. You've got these murmuring, complainer, selfish people, but remember the words that were spoken of by the apostles of our Lord. What did he say? Well, he said in verse 18, next verse, there's going to be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. This is not something that should surprise you. This is why you should earnestly contend for the faith. This is why you should be vigilant. This is why you should be alerted. This is why you should have your spiritual head on a swivel, so to speak, always anticipating what could undermine the teaching of Christ. It takes a lot of commitment to contend for the faith. It takes a lot of conviction and a lot of courage. A lot of preachers won't do it. They're afraid that if they do it, they might upset some family in the church or some person in the church, and they're a slave to the approval of man. And so to be a contender for the faith that was once delivered to the saint, you got to have some commitment, first of all, to study the scriptures and know what it teaches. And then you got to have the courage to stand up and say it. And then you got to have the conviction to say it with authority. These people are scoffers. These people are not real. They have this secret agenda. They're selfishly motivated. And they are not at all biblical. They are scoffers. He's going to turn the knife a little bit deeper. He says they're also sensual. Notice he said in the next verse, at walking after their own ungodly lust. And again, it's all about themselves. There's a sensual thing about them. And number four, notice the verse. These be they who separate themselves sensual. Now, that word separate actually means they draw boundaries and they disjoin. Okay, so what this means is they have surveyed the congregation and they have disjoined this group, and now they have joined that group, and obviously which group they disjoin is a group that's obviously not flattered by them. They're not influenced by them. So they enjoin themselves to this group that are actually, I guess, buying what they're selling. The word sensual here is interesting. When we see that word, we think of sexual immorality. But here, it actually speaks to that part, that almost an animalistic part of all of us. You know, we have this, because we've been born again, we have this spiritual side, and then we have this nature that is depraved and it is ungodly in every respect. And so these people disjoin themselves with this group and join themselves with that group, but there's a sensuality. It is all what brings them together is not spiritual things, though it may appear on the surface. It is actually things that are predatory in nature. Notice, I think Peter says this about them. He calls them natural brute beasts. That's what he says. It's like animalistic kind of an agenda or a motivation. And sadly, worst of all, these people don't know the Lord. They're lost. My preacher used to say, lost is a goose in a horse race, whatever that means. They're spiritless. Notice he says in verse 19, they don't have the Spirit. This is not from God. This secrecy, this complaining, this selfish drive, this anarchy, this kind of an attitude that does more to devour, and it's all coming from the worst part of man, our flesh. This is wrong, but it happens because the Holy Spirit does not live in their hearts. They don't have the Spirit. They have a lot of influence. You know, how can people like this that don't have the Spirit and they are identified in all these ways, how can they have so much influence? I think the answer is pretty simple. People don't know the Word of God. People do not take time to dig for themselves to see what the Bible actually teaches. Because if you did that, you would have discernment. You could recognize truth from error. It wouldn't be about personality and it wouldn't be about delivery. It would be about what does the Bible say? What does God say about it? So what can we do? And I'm through with this. I'm just going to set up next week because we'll close with next week. Verse 20. but ye beloved. That word beloved is a wonderful word. It actually means, but you that are loved by God, you're very, very different. You're not driven by selfish motivation. It's out of character for you to be a whisperer and a complainer. You're not someone, though we're all susceptible to this, but you're not someone that is identified by complaining, and you certainly are not someone who is passionate about their own agenda, despite the glory of the Lord. But ye beloved, you that are loved by God, here's what you do. Rest of the verse. Build up yourselves. That word build up is interesting. It speaks to a structure that comes up out of the ground and becomes a formidable edifice. A strong place of refuge. Now he says, you ones, you who are loved by God, turn yourself into an edifice. Build up yourself. Make yourself a burning and shining light. Be a contender for the faith. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And can I say a word to the young people? And I'm going to pick this up next week, and I will finish. You people, you know, you listen so good, and I'm so honored to have you sitting up front. You guys and girls are not too young for this. People used to tell me all the time, as the scripture says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because one day your whole life and your body and everything is going to start looking more like an old house. That the windows are darkened and the doors are weakened and all these things that he says in Ecclesiastes. It went through one of my ears and out the other. Because I was young and invincible and bulletproof. But not anymore. But one thing I did do, I had a search for the truth when I was very young. I was saved at 17, called to preach shortly after, and I craved a better understanding for the Word. Studied it all the time. On my lunch break at work, when I got home, I'd be sitting at the desk and still have my hard hat on and my boots on and be covered and soot and all that stuff. And Santa said, you didn't even speak. I said, I'm sorry. I just had to look up something. I'd be standing there. And then I didn't even have enough money to buy books. And I'd stand in bookstores for hours reading books and jotting down notes because I couldn't afford to buy them. In my youth, thank God. Look, you're not too young to start building up yourself. You're not too young to start turning yourself into a bastion for the faith, for an apologist for truth. Know the truth by searching for it in the scripture. But ye beloved, you loved ones of God, you who are loved of God, make a commitment. Make a commitment. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. And then last of all, pray. You know, I think that may be the thing that is hardest for any of us to do. And I don't understand it. Now, I do pray. Don't misunderstand me. I do. But the flesh just hates it. Have you ever noticed it? I don't know if it's because we as men sometimes we have our own solutions to our problems. And so praying is a humbling thing. But he said here that we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Now, our charismatic friends tell us that means we're supposed to pray speaking in tongues. Well, there's nothing here about that. What I believe it means is this, two things. First of all, pray under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I can go along with that. But I'll tell you what I like better. Pray when you're, particularly when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, live your life in such a way that you are building up yourself. You're taking in the Word of God. It's building you up. It's strengthening you. It's filling your mind and your soul with the Word of God. It's making you strong. It's filling you with His Holy Spirit. Now go talk to God and you'll see some things happen. Yeah. It's not just about giving God a shopping list about all the things you want Him to do for you. It's walking with Him, being in fellowship with Him, knowing Him. He made His acts known to the children of Israel, but He made His ways known to Moses. And He'll start revealing some of His ways to you, some intimate things, when you walk with Him. Tozer used to say, listen to the man who listens to God, listen to no man that does not listen to God. Do you listen to God? That's what we can do to keep ourselves from falling, and we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. The behavior of the apostate, how did they get to that place? At one time, they had all of the appearance of someone who wanted to serve. And now most of what they believe is in complete contradiction of Scripture. Some have abandoned the church altogether, and some have just abandoned what they believe. How'd they get there? Well, if you don't have it right at the start, one of my mentors was Adrian Rogers, and he says, if it's flawed at the first, it'll fizzle at the finish. It all begins with knowing Christ in a true and very real way. It's not about religion. It's about your relationship with God. Heavenly Father, oh, how I wish you'd lay your hand upon, Lord, each person here and call them to yourself. And as they spend time with you and they learn of you and they search for truth and fellowship with you, then one day, Lord, you'll send them. How can they preach unless they be sent? And how can they be sent if they don't know the truth? Call them to yourself. Place within them, Lord, a great hunger for your word. Grant to them discernment and understanding and wisdom. Because the longer each of us lives in this culture, Lord, we're going to be challenged daily. And there are plenty of apostates out there that do not mind at all attacking the faith. Raise us strong for your glory. I pray humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing? Keith, what's our name?